Now, we're going to transition into kind of our teaching time this morning, which I'm really excited about. And in order to transition well, I have to invite up my friend. And my friend's name is Kemp Boyd. Kemp, come on up front. Would you bring yourself up? Good morning, brother. Good to see you.
How you doing, brother?
Doing good.
I think that's my good side.
Okay, you take it.
No, I'm sure.
I don't want you showing off your bad side
no,
to anybody.
No, it's all right.
Okay, I'm going to grab this guy up here. So, this is a little bit odd for Kemp and I, because normally when we hang out, there's a table between us, and we're at Wally Waffle.
Yeah.
So, Kemp and I, when we talk, it's usually there, and that's kind of what we're comfortable with. So, but we decided to bring the conversation here in front of everybody, and we're going to kind of dig into week two of a series that we're in that kind of leads us up into Easter. And Kemp and I are going to do it together because it's more fun.
Yes.
When you do it together, right?
No doubt about
it. So in order to get us thinking in the right direction, I wanted to start us off and I want us to think about dangerous things.
Okay.
So start thinking, Kemp, dangerous things. When I say the word dangerous things, is there anything that comes into your mind that just off the top of your head, what's dangerous?
Talking back to Stacy, that's a dangerous situation. That could be a rough time for me, but I've made it.
That's right.
And you know, all of you guys kind of get caught up in Stacy's so sweet and she's nice and she doesn't say much. But, you know, I live with her, which is a blessing, by the way. It's a blessing.
Dangerous. I was just going to say, going home after church today might be a dangerous thing for you. Here's a dangerous thing. City Series Football 2017, Kenmore Garfield merging together I think that they're going to be dangerous in the City Series this year.
I agree. I receive that.
Yeah.
There you go.
Now, I know, hey, we're in the Buchtel cluster here, and some of you guys are saying, why are they talking about Kenmore Garfield? Well, just public announcement. We can make this public now. There's been some behind-the-scenes churning and trying to figure out who's going to coach the new Kenmore Garfield football team. And it's Coach Boyd is the new coach for the Kenmore Garfield
team. Thank you very
much. Team.
Glory to God. Without a doubt.
So that's kind of been a long time coming. We're excited about that.
Yes, very excited.
So congratulations.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Congratulations to all of us. Thanks for all the prayers and support.
Yep.
It was a lot of, probably a little bit anxious time, but at the same time, it was a time of peace because, you know, I just knew that if it didn't, then God's got something else for me and I could rest in that. So,
yeah,
good stuff.
Good. Dangerous things.
Yes.
I got one more then if you have anything.
Okay.
Kemp and I went to Wally Waffle this week. We go there quite a bit. And Kemp got an omelet and turned down the hash browns.
Yes.
To which I said, I said to the waitress when she said it was my turn to order, I said, I'll have his hash browns. And then I put my order in. So I got double hash browns. Double hash browns are dangerous for the rest of your day.
Yes.
I wasn't feeling very...
I told you.
It was a little too much.
I told you.
You did.
But when your metabolism runs like Brian's, you look like him, and you can eat those double hash browns. I can't eat double hash browns.
Well, I'm not going to do it ever again.
Good, smart man.
It's dangerous. Okay, anything else dangerous for you? I could throw one more in if you don't have one.
Well, I think sometimes what's dangerous is maybe drawing an assumption about something or somebody. That could be dangerous. And I think sometimes in our society that happens a lot to where we draw a conclusion or an assumption based on someone's appearance, someone's skin color, the gender, or what have you. So that could be a dangerous thing for sure.
Good. Yeah. That's good. In a place like this where we are intentionally pursuing cross-ethnic relationships,
yes.
That's a danger that we want to be really careful of.
It is.
And we want to steer away from. Okay, last thing that's dangerous. Here, religion is dangerous.
Amen.
Religion.
Yes.
Okay. Now, some of you guys are, if you're here new for the first time or haven't been here very often, you're probably wondering, like, that's interesting. I've come into a Christian church. Christianity is one of the world's major religions. Why would they then say that religion is a dangerous thing? Well, it is, because Jesus, and if you've been around here for a while, you know this. Jesus didn't come to found a religion.
No.
He came to invite us into a relationship, and the relationship that he invites us into is in just about every way diametrically opposed to what religion is all about. And if that's a new thought for you, you can give that a hand. That's good.
That's right.
If that's a new thought for you, you might be scratching your head thinking, I don't understand that. In 30 minutes, I hope you understand it.
Yes.
That's our goal this morning. And to get there, we're going to dive into Romans chapter 13. We're going to be in a couple verses in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome 2,000 years ago. And he had some things to say to them. And we're going to dig into some of those things that he said to them that have great and deep application and meaning for us if we're going to understand who Jesus is, why he came, what he invites us into, and how what he invites us into is so diametrically opposed to religion. Okay, so with that, I'm going to just go ahead and read. I'm going to start off actually in the second half of verse 1 in chapter 12, and then we're going to dig in. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says, halfway through verse 1, he says this to the church in Rome, and it's the same thing he's saying to us, right? The Spirit of God is speaking the same thing to his church all time, all places. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship.
Amen.
So present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, Kemp, if I'm reading that verse and I'm of the religion mindset, what does that do for me? How do I take that and run with it?
It's going to be difficult for you to run with it, but I think you're going to get more into a check mark type of mentality to where you start living a check mark life. Hey, did I pray today? Check. Did I read today? Check. Did I tell God I loved him today? Check. And I think the dangerousness of that is you get caught up in this check mark type of life.
Yep.
To instead of really digging into relationally, what does that really mean? And what does that mean for me? You know, and so I really look at this as kind of what the old covenant and the Old Testament was more about of, hey, we bring something, we bring a nice pure animal, and we give that as our sacrifice instead of us ourselves. So we can still be in that mentality today.
Yep. And it's interesting, so this check mark approach that sometimes we have, I'm going to pray, check. I'm going to read my Bible, check. I'm going to be nice to people, check. I'm going to, you know, give money at church, whatever. All those check marks, if we're not careful, if we're a religiously minded person, then ultimately over time, those things become things that happen and exist on the outside of us. There are things that we do out there that might not necessarily, actually don't, transform us and move into us. So you had an example of something that I thought was pretty powerful this week. Talk about that illustration that you had.
Well, kind of, this is the part where it's kind of, this is the external thing. When we start talking about the body, that's the stuff that's on the outside of us. And the one thing that, anybody ever coach in here? Any coaches, raise your hand. Fellow brethren, there you go, great. The one thing that's the danger of a coach is you can kind of get caught up in an athlete passing the eye test. You know, he walks in and he just looks phenomenal. You know, he's got the arms, he's about 6'4", he can run like a gazelle. I mean, he's got all these great things going on. But at the end of the day, he really doesn't have it in him to give out what you need for him as a player. It's kind of a thing that we say in football, he looks like Tarzan but plays like Jane. And I'm not saying that's an appropriate statement, but that's something that we say, hey, he looks like Tarzan but he plays like Jane. You know, and that's what can happen. But that's what we do as people. We look on the external and we look on the outside at somebody and we make a judgment about them. Whether it's how big they are, how tall they are, and we say, hey, man, this person's going to be able to work out. But the kid that may be 5'8", he may weigh 150 soaking wet, he may have, man, the heart of a lion on the inside of him. And so that's kind of the danger when we live in this outward look of things. And in our society, that's what we get into. We get into the outward look and how things look from the outside. And we never dig in on the inside. And if I remember correctly, I'm not sure, the scripture at verbatim, but it talks about man looks on the outside, but God looks in on the heart. He's looking on the internal, and that those are the things that matter. And if we get caught up in how our society's done it, we're going to miss a lot of opportunities to really feed into, but also get a lot from other people just based on what they look like and how they are.
Yep. Look like Tarzan, play like Jane.
Yeah.
Love that.
I didn't have that issue, though. That didn't refer to me. But
because you have the heart of a lion. Right?
I might have.
Good. So when Jesus is walking around 2,000 years ago, like God shows up in the flesh. The Son of God, Jesus, walks around and is teaching a new and different way of following God and living life. Mm. And he oftentimes is bumping into this group of people that are known as the religious leaders of the day, right? They are the people that everybody look at and say, these guys are the religious Tarzans, right? These guys are awesome. They've got it together. They're the religious elites. And Jesus looks at them, and to borrow your language, he says, you guys look like Tarzan, but you play like Jane.
No doubt.
I mean, he kind of says that, and it doesn't go well for Jesus and his relationship with the Pharisees. Literally, this is some, Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs, meaning that you're like a tombstone that is all polished up and shiny and brilliant and gleaming and looking really good. But on the inside, Jesus literally says this, on the inside, you are wasting and rotting away. Mm. Okay, that's not a way to build relationship with people.
No.
But Jesus isn't necessarily concerned about being their friends at that moment. He wants to get there, but he has to tell them a hard truth that they need to hear before he can get to the place where they can be good, right?
Yes.
So oftentimes, in a religious mindset, what becomes normal for us over time is we become concerned about outward appearances.
Mm-hmm.
Just checking the box, doing the thing, appearing as if we're getting things together.
Yes.
And it was that way in Jesus' day. It's that way today. So if Jesus is not about outward appearances, what is he about?
Mm.
What does he care about? What does he want to do?
Mm. Well, the one thing I believe that he cares about me as an individual, and he cares about bridging this gap in relationship with me. Because this is the dangerous thing, I think, for all of us. We can get so caught up in what we've been comfortable doing that we don't even realize that we're comfortable. Because we do this methodically each and every day of, hey man, I get up, I do this, and I do this. And we don't realize how we've religiously done something every day. And we don't understand that, and we don't get it. But what have I done to really foster in my relationship with Christ, but also the people that God has given me to foster relationships with, and not go based on, man, how I feel they treat me, or, you know, because this is the thing. Truth is a great thing, and this godly truth is always going to do two things. It's always going to definitely hurt at first. It's going to sting, you know, but it's also going to set you free once you can receive that truth. And I think that was a stumbling block for a lot of the Pharisees is, man, it was hard for me to receive this truth. And guess what, man? We beat the Pharisees up, right? We beat them up. They're our kind of doormat that we walk over that we use as this example of not really accepting Christ. But they were waiting on the Messiah and didn't recognize him. And that's the dangerous thing, I think, Brian, is that we can be waiting on that blessing from God, or we can be waiting on that situation to be lifted, but we don't take the time to really appreciate the journey or the process before it comes out. And so that's the danger in this. The Pharisees, we can read about them, but I really believe that if I was in their shoes, I would probably be the same way. I would probably look at it the same way and say, you know what, man, who is this guy coming telling me something? He's making me feel very uncomfortable. But guess what? We can't grow in a place of comfort. You're never going to grow into God has who you want you to be, being comfortable. And that was the one thing that I appreciated about the scripture. And that's what the scriptures do to us. It challenges us out of our comfort zones and out of what we believe and think.
Yeah, I mean, essentially that language, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice was something in the Old Testament where an animal would be brought and literally its life would be extinguished.
Mm.
And then the blood would then be, it'd be a picture of what God longs to do for us, that the blood of something else would cover our sin. Ultimately, Jesus comes as that fulfillment. But Paul uses the language, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, meaning that you're going to live, but you're going to have to die in order to live. Everything we talked about last week, right? There's this death to life pattern in how Jesus renews us and transforms us. And I think that's the difference, that a religious person is concerned about outward appearances and just checking boxes. What God is desperate to do is to transform us from the inside and make us a whole new, alive person.
Amen.
And then out of that,
come on
then
now.
we live differently.
Come on
we don't
now.
Have to check any boxes.
That's
we just
right.
live
That's my lifestyle.
That's my lifestyle. Essentially, yeah. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be, and there's the word, transformed. The word is like metamorphosis, like a caterpillar is metamorphosized into a butterfly. Mm-hmm. That's the word, that's the language. Paul says, God wants us to undergo a metamorphosis, yes, in terms of who we are.
Yes.
And then he says, by the renewal of your mind. So God is not about, he's not concerned about us looking squeaky clean.
Come
or
on now.
Checking the right things to do or not do or do, that's or right, not do. He wants to totally remake, yes, us, which, yes, involves us being a living sacrifice, meaning there are things that we got to die to.
Yes.
There are things inside of us that need to be put to death so that God can bring us into,
come on now,
life.
Come
right?
On,
that's
brother,
what he made us for. So,
preach.
Living sacrifice. Now
I want to stop you right there, because I want to go back, because you brought something up to me good when we were meeting this week, but you really focused on, and sometimes I think we miss this, like, you know, you read scripture and it's like it's good to you, but you were telling me, like, you was like, Kim, man, I've always kind of missed by the mercies of God.
Yep.
I want you to lean into that a little bit.
Yep. So Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, but he doesn't just say that. He says before that, 12:1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God.
Come on now.
To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so here's the deal. Transformation, the transformative work that God wants to do in us, can only flow from his mercy.
Amen.
So the degree to which we are not attached or receiving his mercy is the degree to which we can't be transformed, but all the religious activity we're doing is strictly just that. It's outward religion.
Yes.
Right? So transformation is connected to mercy. Mm. Totally. So think about this. So we're in Romans chapter 12. Mm. Okay, so maybe a question is, what in the world has Paul been doing for 11 chapters thus far? And if you've ever read Romans, there's like some thick, meaty stuff. Sometimes, yeah, you're reading it, you're like scratching your head like, okay, Paul, I'm going to have to think about that one a while, right? For 11 chapters, Paul is like just,
yes,
hammering stuff in. And if you've gotten through 11 chapters of Romans and you're asking yourself the question, all right, what's Paul talking about? Give me a summary statement for Romans 1 through 11. Well, Paul says to you here in verse 12:1, Paul says, let me give you the summary statement in case you've been sleeping for 11 chapters.
Come on.
He says, therefore is kind of like it's like a hinge statement, like there's something that comes before, and now he's going to say something. So what he's going to say now is prefaced and predicated upon everything he said.
That's right.
So Paul says, for 11 chapters, therefore, in view of Romans chapter 1 through 11, that by the mercies of God, that's 11 chapters in summary, by the mercy of God, now do this.
Come on.
Right? 11 chapters of mercy with one statement of do this.
Come on.
Right? Religion is 11 chapters of do this.
Yes.
Don't do that. Don't,
yes,
do that. Do this.
Yes.
And then maybe a token statement of mercy blended in there, but you miss it.
Yeah.
Right? But Paul wants to ground us in God's mercy before we think about doing anything. Because anything we do that's not focused on or derived from his mercy is going to be messed up.
Yes.
Right? It's going to be religious junk that jacks us up, and then ultimately will hurt other people.
Amen. Right? It's not by works.
It is not. Absolutely not
by works. It's not by how much I do. It's not by, you know, how many days in a row I was able to cross off my checklist and say, man, I did X, Y, and Z that day for God. It's not about that. And that's counterculture of our society.
Totally. Yep.
Our society says, man, you go out, you work hard, you get a degree, you do this, and all these things are going to happen. God is saying, no, man, I just really want you to be a living sacrifice. I really want you, by the mercies that I've given you, to go out and to do these things. It's not about what you're going to do. It's not about how much money you have. And a great example is the rich and young ruler, right?
Yep.
You know, he went to Jesus, was excited about meeting Jesus, like, man, you are good, you are good. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. And the rich and young ruler wants to walk with Christ. And he checks off all these things as well. You know, I know this commandment. I know this commandment. I don't do this. I don't do that. Well, Jesus leaned into the one thing that would pierce him. He says, well, you got to leave your wealth and your riches behind. So when we talk about a living sacrifice, your bodies, it's not just your physical body, but it's everything that makes up who you are. But see, sometimes I know for me, I know this has never happened to none of you guys, but sometimes I want to pick and choose what I give God. You know, Brian leaned into something, man, that I think made me uncomfortable a little bit in my past life was, he started talking about finances. Well, hold on now, God, we good and we cool, but man, I can't give you my money. That's where I got to draw the line as far as what I'm doing and what I'm really going to sacrifice before you. In the same way with the rich young ruler, he wanted to walk closely with Christ. He desired that. He was excited about seeing him. And he even started to run his resume to Christ. This is what I've done. I've done all my check marks. See, look at my test. I've done it. I've done really good on it. And sometimes in our places of weakness, we do the same thing with God. We say, God, why is this happening when, man, I've been going to church. I've been faithful. I've served you. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my loved ones? But are we really ready to sacrifice even that mentality? Because for some of us, that's our wealth. And that's our wealthy place. And that's the thing that we're holding on to and we haven't let go of.
Yep, yep. And here's the thing that the rich young ruler missed, is that what Jesus asked him to do, Jesus said, rich young ruler, present your body as a living sacrifice right now. You're going to have to go sell all you have and give it to the
poor.
Come
on now.
And you follow me. And what the rich young ruler heard was, offer yourself as a die to your wealth. Mm-hmm. What he didn't hear was, what Jesus was saying was, rich young ruler, by the mercies of God,
come on now.
I'm asking you,
come on,
to drop your stuff.
Come
on. Right? Because the rich young ruler, Jesus looks at each of us and he knows what our thing is.
Yes, he does.
He knows the thing that is holding us back from walking in this thing called humanity that he made us for, right? This
yes.
beautiful thing that it is to be a redeemed human being. That's what God's vision for us is. Jesus looks at all of us and he knows what our thing is that's
yes.
holding us and keeping us from that. So Jesus walks on the scene, sees the rich young ruler and says, hey, I know what your anchor is, buddy.
Come on.
I know the thing that is holding you back. So by the mercy of God, right?
Come on.
Jesus is God, but by the mercy that I have for you and my great love for you,
come on.
I'm going to say to you, drop that anchor.
Yes.
That's your thing, brother.
Come on.
Drop the anchor and let it go.
That's right.
And what was the rich young ruler's response?
Oh, man. It said that when he walked away, he was saddened because he couldn't. Because he had many possessions. He had great wealth. He couldn't let that go. It was like, man, that is. And it goes back to this one simple question. Are the things that you do, is it who you are or is it just the things that you do? So were his possessions who he was? And he identified himself based on the things that he had. And what Christ is looking for is, don't let the things that you do or that you have define who you are. Allow me to do that. You are my child. You are my son or my daughter. I have redeemed you back from the curse of the law. So when we allow the things to define who we are, the things that we do, what we do is we put ourselves in a yoke of bondage. And we don't know how to function outside of that. And it's difficult for us to function outside of that to where we don't even understand that God has this great mercy for us. Mm-hmm. And we get in a workman type mentality. If I can just continue to work and build, I'm going to be able to get this and get this and get this. And God ain't worried about those things. The things for God are irrelevant. Then it causes us to fret and to worry and not to trust God that he's going to move in his timing.
So religion, the religious approach to God essentially is this, and you just nailed it. It's, I have to earn God's favor.
Come on now.
I've got to do and not do, check this box, not check that box. I've got to do these things in order to make God pleased with me.
Come
right?
on.
And that is the path to ruin
yes.
personally, and it is actually kind of the path to ruining the people around you, right? There's all
okay.
these social critics
yes.
that say that Christianity is the scourge of society.
Come on.
Right? And they look through history at all these horrible things that Christians have done in the name of God. And we look at that and say, on some level, yes, we agree with you.
Yeah.
But those things that were done and the people that they're looking at were approaching God through the lens of religiosity, mm-hmm. meaning I'm approaching God in the way that he has asked me not to.
Come on.
And so if religion is a desire to earn God's favor by what I do and what I don't do. What Jesus invites us into is a relationship where favor has been already bestowed on us.
Come on now.
Because of the 11 chapters of mercy that Paul lays out in the book of Romans, it is ours.
Come on, brother.
Not because of what we do or what we don't do.
Right.
It's ours because as John says, God is love.
Amen.
Because he is a love that is totally unlike
Amen.
Anything that we can fathom. And so in our dysfunction, in our sin, dragging behind us all the stuff that we drag behind us
now.
That keeps us, still he looks at us with eyes of love.
Amen.
And his mercy is extended and offered to us.
Amen.
Regardless, right? And so how we choose to approach God, either because his favor has already been bestowed, that's the path that leads to life.
Yes.
If you try to approach a relationship with God from the path of God, I've got to earn your favor because you're angry at me.
Come on now.
It is the path to ruin. And God hates that path because it's not who he is.
Amen.
That's why he rails against the religious leaders.
Amen.
In his love,
yes.
he confronts them with the truth.
Yes.
Because it's destroying people.
Amen.
Okay, now, so here's the verse 3 is where I think it just, mind blown, right?
Amen.
Romans 12, verse 3, this is kind of the last thing that we want to talk about. Let me read this, and just know that verses 4 through 8 is going to kind of continue the same theme here. We're going to touch on it. But verse 3, here's what Paul says, right? He's continuing this thought. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, right? Paul's saying, hey, Romans chapter 1 through 11, this mercy I'm talking about, Paul's saying, I'm a recipient of this grace.
Amen.
Paul knows he's a messed up brother.
Yeah.
He actually says, I'm the chief of sinners, and God has been merciful to me. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, Paul is a recipient of mercy. God's favor has been bestowed on him, and he's receiving that. Paul's in a good place. Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think.
Amen.
But to think of yourself with sobriety.
Come on now.
Each according to the measure of faith that God has given.
Amen.
So here's the thing that I'm just blown away by this. In relationship with Jesus, there's these two simultaneously beautiful things that are happening. Mm. One is there's this incredible lifting and dignifying of us, right? There's Amen. This ennobling sort of self-esteem was the word when I was a kid. Mm. Same thing.
Same
self-esteem
thing.
Movement was all big.
Yes.
Jesus lifts us into realms of self-esteem that we've never thought possible.
Amen.
And at the same time that he lifts us, he also humbles us.
Come on now.
To a place of, but I'm not all that.
Come on.
Right? I'm lifted in my value and dignity, but at the same time, he causes us to walk humbly.
Come on.
All right, and here's the lifting part. The lifting part is this, that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the most magnificent being in all of existence, right? Just get your heads around that for just 2 seconds. Mm. God is crazy about you.
Yes.
He, him, Amen. He looks at you with favor in his eyes and has been aggressively moving throughout all of human history to find you with his mercy, right?
Ooh,
so Jesus comes and dies
Amen.
For us,
Amen.
Right? Now, if that doesn't lift a brother
Come
or a
now.
Sister into
Come
places
on.
Of like, woo,
Come
thank you,
now.
God. That feels
Amen.
Good, right?
That's right. Thank
you for lifting me, right?
Yes.
So Paul says that for 11 chapters, you are valued. Whether you believe it or not, it's
yes.
true. You've just been lifted high.
Yes.
And then Paul goes on to say in verses 4 through 8, not going to read it, but Paul says, now you who have been lifted and who have received this mercy from God, you are now a part of the most epic mission
Glory
to rescue
God.
Planet
Come on
Earth.
Now.
That the world has ever seen.
Come on.
You, and you have been gifted by God to be a part of this dynamic mission.
Yes.
Right? So if you struggle with knowing who you are and what your identity is, here's what I can probably tell you to be true. This might be different for you.
Okay.
LeBron James is never going to call me and ask me to play a game of one-on-one. It's not going to happen. Right? He might, because you guys have a little bit of a connection. But what a dignifying thing it would be if he did. Right? Wouldn't you feel good about yourself? I'm not on Facebook, but I'd get on somebody's and write, I'd do an update. Like, hey, this is Megan's Facebook, but this is Brian, and I'm going to play one-on-one with LeBron. That would be a dignifying thing. Your favorite musician is never going to call you and say, hey, I'm in Akron. Let's go grab coffee.
Come on.
Right? I'm just saying, it's not going to happen. It would dignify you if it did, but it's not going to. Mm. But that's okay.
Yes.
Because the creator of the heavens and the earth loves you.
Yes.
And says, I don't just want to have coffee or play one-on-one with you.
Come on now.
I want to walk with you all the time.
Daily. Amen.
Side by side. Come on. I want to live life with you, right? And then, okay, so that lifts you up.
Mm-hmm.
But now here's the humbling part. Because all of that is because of his mercy.
Amen.
Right?
Come on.
All of it is founded upon his incredible grace,
yes,
and kindness and love, which we're just going to categorize all of his favor for us in the category of mercy.
Yes.
We didn't do anything to receive it.
Nothing.
Not a thing. So what that protects me from is thinking, God loves me. That must mean I'm something.
That's right.
Woo! Check me out.
Come on.
Look at me. I'm somebody. Right?
Come on.
No, Paul. No, it's his mercy, Brian.
Yes.
Kemp, it's his mercy.
Yes.
That causes him to favor you as much as he does.
Amen.
So in Jesus, we are lifted and we are simultaneously humbled.
Yes. The flip side of that is looking at religion.
Oh, man.
Of how now we can become so prideful of the things that we have and the things that identify us. Because I know for me, when I first came into salvation, somebody talked to me about being saved and what that looked like. My mind went to, well, what am I going to have to give up? Because it seems like I always got to give up something to this God you're talking to me about. What we should be talking to people about is what they're going to gain. It's about what they're going to gain. Man, to gain the mercies of God? Man, give me that before all the riches of the world. Because the riches won't buy me mercy. And that's what religion will give you. Religion will give you this haughtiness or this pride as it gave the Pharisees who walked around, man, and I mean, they were decked out. They were sharp. Now, listen. Now, Stacy knows this. I like to be sharp now. I like to put on suits and dress up and have nice shoes on. But if you will let those things identify you as the Pharisees did, you will become haughty in your walk and in your approach. And that ain't God. And that keeps us from him more than it brings us to him. And I don't know, only you know, like Brian said before, we all have our thing, whatever that thing is for you that caused you to feel like, man, I'm sitting up high a little bit, or I'm feeling really good about myself. It could be anything. It could be the smallest thing, but it's important to you. Understand what identifies you versus what doesn't. And how we get that identification is because of God's grace and his mercy. And I love that scripture, man, about just how, you know, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because sometimes I catch myself like, oh, man, my stuff don't stink. And really, it's when I don't smell is when it stinks the worst. But we have to be so careful because there's times when we think haughty. And sometimes it's not the haughtiness of, oh, man, I think I'm just above reproach. But sometimes it's the haughtiness of thinking that my sorrows and my worries are more important than anything else that's going on. And why is it not, why I'm not hearing back from you, Lord? I've reached out to you about this and I'm not here. Well, man, don't think yourself more hard. Don't think your situation is more important than somebody else's. Don't think, man, I have to be able to come to this or because you don't hear back from somebody that, man, you're thinking of yourself more highly than you are. We have to be careful of that and we have to safeguard ourselves from that way of thinking, because this is the thing. Yeah, we've been delivered, but man, it's so easy for us to get back into that place if we're not careful. If we're not coming to him, if we're not acknowledging in those times that I'm really feeling this way, that I'm feeling some type of way, man, because, you know, this is happening or this is going on. I don't know how to handle it. And then we begin in our minds to project and to conjure up all these different types of things. Again, going back to the first couple of verses where we talked about the outward, then we talked about renewing the mind. That's the inwardness. And we know that's where the battle is always raging. It's in our mind and in our thoughts. It's about what we think. It's about what we say. It's about what we perceive people are saying to us. And we have to be oh so careful of that, to guard our hearts with all vigilance so that those things can't weasel in itself. And the most perfect place in the platform of that is the enemy's always trying to work within ministries and congregations. He's always trying to work. I mean, we got a whole bunch of people here, right? So with a whole bunch of people, we got a whole bunch of different thoughts and plans and personalities and mentalities and think things should happen and, you know. And God has taught me something just by having 150 kids myself. No, I don't have 150, but it seems like it at times. We're also expecting our fifth child in September, so that's a beautiful thing. But what I've had to do that's not made me God, but it's given me great insight is, man, I got to talk to my children differently because all of them have a different personality. They have a different skill, a different gift. And, man, I seek God on how do I help to mature this gift in my child. Now, I can't think about God's job. He's looking at all of us. But we got to be oh so careful, even with us, because we're family in this church. I consider you brothers and sisters in this church. We have to be oh so careful about the foxes that we let in into our thoughts and the things that we say out of our mouths. We got to be oh so careful because as it says in the word, the devil only needs a foothold. He's only looking for a little crack in the armor before he gets to running around and, you know, whispering over here and whispering over there. Next thing you know, man, I've done started gossiping. I didn't even realize it. But it's the subtleness of things. And that's what we have to guard ourselves against is the subtleness of the enemy. Is the subtleness of how he's trying to maneuver his way into our lives, into our ministry, into our congregation, that he would want to divide and separate because God is doing a great thing here with us. He's doing a magnificent thing here. And the devil runs and he trembles at that. But we have to know within ourselves it's by the mercies of God that God is able to function and to move within us here. It's because we have surrendered ourselves and we have yoked ourselves to the mission of what this ministry is going to be about. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Good word.
Amen.
Good word. So Jesus has the ability to simultaneously lift us and humble us, and that's a beautiful synthesis that
yes.
we walk out as followers of Jesus. Religion, on the other hand, will do one of two things, and you nailed it. It will either inflate us with pride.
Yes.
Because I'm going to pick the five religious things that I'm the best at, and I'm going to check those boxes all the time, and y'all can't check them as well as I can, and that means I'm better than you, right?
And
we've all, I apologize if you have encountered Christians who have interacted with you that way, and they are aplenty, and I have been that guy. And I probably, actually, sorry, clarification, I still am that guy.
Come on now.
Megan just said something to me last night. I'm like, shoot, I'm still that guy sometimes. All right,
But there's
confession.
Grace, brother. That's
there
grace.
Is grace. By the
forgiveness.
Megan, by the mercy of God, right?
Grace, Megan, right? Be grace. It's grace.
Thank you. So Jesus lifts us and humbles us simultaneous, and that's an ongoing in-working transformation process.
Amen.
Religion will do one of two things. It will elevate you with pride, or it will crush you as a worm.
Yes.
Because on the other hand, right, some people are tended towards pride. Other people are tended towards self-effacement. And if you're of the religious mindset and you're honest, you always fall short.
Come on now.
You're never going to get
no.
your stuff together, right? And then
Amen.
You live the rest of your life just like, oh, I'm horrible. Oh, God hates me. Oh,
Amen.
Everybody else is better than
Amen.
Me, right? And God hates that.
Amen.
He hates the pride and he hates the you killing yourself.
Yes.
Because what he has for you is to elevate you and to humble you.
Amen.
And that's the beautiful place.
Come
and that
on
only happens in relationship with a merciful God
Amen.
Who is
Lord.
Transforming us.
Yes.
So that's where we're at.
Amen.
Right? Good word. So here's what we're going to do. Kemp, I'm going to move the stools off to the side. You're going to pray for us.
Awesome.
And the band's going to come up. We're going to sing a couple more songs.
All right.
Is that good?
That's good. I just want to give a shout out. There may be some people here that man, they're extended family of mine, and they know themselves. But I'm involved in Leadership Akron, and I have about 35 great classmates that encourage me all the time, who I love dearly. If you're here, I appreciate you coming, because they always want to come in droves. And I'm like, wait, listen now. Hold on. Just because they made a mistake, but they gave me the honor of making them their class president this week.
That's cool.
And so, yeah, it is.
It is.
It's kind of intimidating too, but yeah, glory be to God for that. But these things that God puts us up on, listen, and I tell people this, and I was that brother who was really haughty and prideful. And I thank God for, man, his mercy. and his grace, because I wouldn't be able to accept the things that I have now if it wasn't for him. You know, when you're constantly driven by being the next great thing, that's a tough place to be. And it's a tough road to hold sometimes. And my classmates will never know how much of a blessing that was for me. Because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve, man, the wife that I have, the children I have. But it's because of God's mercy. That's why we talk to you about today. That's why we're so passionate about this. It's because of his mercy that God has given and opened the doors of favor for me. It's none that I had to do. There's no suit that I had to wear. There's nothing that I had to say articulately, because I don't speak that way. But I am passionate about the Holy Spirit, and I'm passionate about God, and I'm passionate about serving him every day. Because with what I do, I have to glorify him. And if I don't, then God is going to remove me from these places. The moment I think that it's about me, the moment I think that it's anything else, God will pluck me up out of there and have somebody else in that place. Because understand something, it ain't about me. And guess what? This is a shocker. It's not about you. It's not. And I'm not beating you over the head. I'm just telling you the truth in love. And the moment we can recognize that, man, God can use us all the more. Amen?
Amen.
Glory to God.
Okay, pray for us.
Oh, man. Woo. Y'all don't mind if I get to running around, do you? I'm an excitable guy. Hey, let's do something real quick. This is just something we do in our house, and if I'm with family, that's what we do. Everybody just grab the hand of the person next to you. I believe in corporate prayer. I believe in the power of touching and agreeing in prayer about things. Amen?
Amen.
The one thing we want to pray for, man, we want to pray for our ministry. We want to pray for our leadership, because it can try to, you know, as we said before, man, the enemy can try to get in, and he can try to move amongst us. Amen? Father, Daddy God, we just come before you right now, just, man, so grateful. Grateful for the opportunity that you have given us to share your word with each other, Lord God, because it's not just me and Brian up there speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And Father God, we're all in this together. We're connected. And this is symbolic by how we hold the person's hands next to us, Lord God. Father God, this is how you extend yourself to us, and we thank you for that extension. We thank you for the vertical relationship that we have with you, and we thank you for the horizontal relationship that we are growing and having with others. Father God, we pray right now for this ministry. We pray, Father God, for the leadership that you have given us. We pray for Brian. We pray for Pastor Brandon. We pray for Keith, Lord God. We pray for our worship team, Lord God. All those that are in the deacons, Lord God, all those that are in leadership, we pray for them right now. We pray, Father God, that you plead the blood of Jesus over them, Father God, to protect them, Father God, from the hand of the enemy that would try to come against them in any way. Father God, you told us in your word that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against us shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of your children, Lord. Lord God, I bind and rebuke anything right now that is not of you, of wickedness out of this place right now in the name of Jesus. And we loose, Lord God, your mercy. We loose your grace. We loose your love, Father God, in this place. For whatever we bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. And we walk, Father God, in the looseness of your glory right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that even as we worship, Lord God, that you take us to another level in our worship and our praise, that there be no hindrances, Father God, but to only be sincere praise and worship for you. And Father God, we pray this week that as you lead us into our places, Lord God, that we can extend your mercy to someone else, that we can extend your mercy, Father God, as you have extended it unto us, Lord God, and that we can just reach down and we can pray for those that need prayer, Father God, not in an effort to check off any boxes, Lord God, but just because that's what you've put in us to do, Lord, to be your ambassadors, your ministers upon this earth, and to minister, Father God, the ministry of reconciliation, that we may reconcile more back to you, Daddy God. We thank you for that now. We thank you for every hand, Father God, that is grasped. We thank you for the blessing of these hands to prosper the way that you would call for us to prosper. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.